before we get to chapter 2. And I'm going to begin in verse 4 of chapter 2 of Genesis. And we're going to teach through that. But let's pray and we'll look at this passage together. Father, thank you for your love to us in Jesus Christ. And thank you, Father, for the joy of teaching your word. And it's my prayer that God the Holy Spirit would teach our human spirits that were once dead in sin, but now have been made alive because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Now we have living human spirits where once they were dead. And help us to understand that very truth tonight, clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. So we read, beginning in verse 4, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field in the earth and before any vegetation or herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had caused it, had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth." Now I want you to focus in with all of your might on verse 7. And if you have a marker, you mark this. In verse 7, this is the creation of man, and this is really an extremely important passage, and I'm going to show you why. It says, "And the Lord God," that's Jehovah Elohim, that's that name that we found at the beginning, Jehovah Elohim. Now Jehovah is the great I Am, remember? I always was what I am now and forever shall continue to be. I Am. I Am. Lord. Jehovah. Some people call it Yahweh. And then he says, God, that's Elohim. Elohim means the one who puts forth power. And that stands to reason when he's creating the heavens and the earth. And the Lord God formed. Now see that word form, circle it. Because now we have another, we have something else other than bara for creation. Remember bara back in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. Bara was to create instantly out of nothing. That is, he didn't use any pre-existing materials. God spoke and it was done. He just brought everything into being. Everything that we can see, he spoke it into being. But this word formed is the Hebrew word yatsar. And it means to form something out of something. That's different. Yatsar. Now it's the contrast with bara. I'm repeating myself for a reason. Yatsar. And the Lord God formed yatsar, man. Now watch this. Of the dust of the ground. We're made out of dirt. Lest we ever think too highly of ourselves, we must remember that we're made out of dirt. Out of the ground. Now watch, this is the key, now watch. And breathed into his nostrils. Let's stop right there. Here's what I want you to picture. Picture Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form. Now I think he had a form at this point. Now we talked about that, did we not? That there's possibility that God had a form and that he was seen. Remember we talked about when he brought Eve to Adam. I find that hard for a spirit to be able to do that. And when Adam heard, and he heard him walking in the garden, remember that? I find it hard for someone to hear a spirit walking. What about you? So I think he had a pre-incarnate, we don't know what it was like. And we went through a whole study of that and the possibility that God manifest himself in a visible way in the Old Testament. I want you to see it, and you can see it all the way through. Angel of the Lord was a manifestation, I believe, of God in some form that we could see. Here's Jesus. He's forming Adam out of the clay. Isn't that beautiful? He's making him out of the dirt. And then he gets down on his knees. And he breathes into his nostrils the breath. And it says here, the breath of life. And man became a living being at that moment. But here's what I want you to see. Now, this is where you're going to be taught something maybe you have never heard before. This is what I saw, and it kind of was like that lightning bolt that I was telling you about that hit outside of our little cabin that just, I mean, it shook us up. But this shook me up when I saw it. Here it is. Watch this. And he breathed into his nostrils, here it comes, the breath of life. Now notice it's singular here. One life. One breath, one life. But it does not say that in the Hebrew. Now I want you to see this. This is what it says in the Hebrew, right here. The breath of life. But that's not the way it should be translated. It should be translated the breath of lives, plural. If you want to pluralize a Hebrew word, you add the little letters im. That is, if you have one cherub, you have two cherub beam. Yeah, that's two. That's plural. You have one seraph, you have two seraphim. You have one malach, that's the word messenger. You have two malachim, that's two messengers. So it's a plural word, that's what I'm telling you. You have one melech, that's king, and you have two melechim. You have one brother, ach, you have two achim. So you get the picture. If you add the im, you have two breaths. Two. He breathed into Adam, not one breath, but two breaths. I've often wondered, why didn't they translate it that way? I think I get the idea. If you're a translator, does that make grammatical sense? It doesn't. So they just translated it the breath of life. They translated it like this up here, the breath of life. But we're different from animals. He breathed into us Neshama Kayim, the breath of lives. There's two invisible parts of us inside. We have a soul and a human spirit. Write that down. That's important. We have a soul and a human spirit. This word reflects that. And for the life of me, I've tried, I have gone to commentary after commentary. Some will reflect this, some won't. If you go to lexicons, some will reflect it, some won't. But it's what it says in the Hebrew Bible. If you go to the Hebrew Bible, not a commentary, you find this word, kayim. Not kai, but kayim. Look in 1 Thessalonians. There is a difference between our soul and our spirit. And we're going to see that our soul is earthy. Our soul gives us the capacity. You know, an animal has a soul. Did you know that? And that soul gives them the capacity to, when they come into the world, they have one thing on their mind. What do you think it is? Reproduction. You ever fight wasps at your house? You ever fight ants at your house? Wow. I do too. Are they going to multiply? Are you ever going to win? You ain't going to win. That's right. I fight them all the time. And those carpenter bees? Ooh. They're so good. I can't win. But God, that's in them to reproduce and find shelter and find food and find a mate. That's that part of them that God puts in there. And it's called the soul. So the soul is earthy. But, now watch what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look down in verse 23. Now, you need to mark this in your Bible, because people are going to be asking you about this. The capacity to find food, to find shelter, to defend their family, to reproduce. That's why they're here. And some of them, those insects, when they come, that's all they're here for. They reproduce and then they die. That's it. But that soul in us gives us that same capacity to find shelter, to find food. That's why we try to do that. That's that soul. But look at what Paul says here. Look at verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole, now here's the first one, spirit, do you see that? Circle that. Soul, that's number two, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a spirit, a soul, and a body. We have a human spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body. We are what we call a trichotomy. Three parts. That's how we're made in the image of God. God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're a trichotomy. God is amazing, is He not? We are a trichotomy. Now here's what I want you to understand. That soul connects us to the world. It is worldly. Our soul is worldly. It gives us the capacity to function in the world. But the spirit, on the other hand, is connected to God. The spirit is connected to God. I'm going to jump ahead a little. This is a preview of coming attractions. But when Adam sinned in the garden, and by the way, of course, Eve was the first one to sin, and she gave to her husband, and he ate, and both of their eyes were open. They knew they were naked. But the thing I want you to see, it was the human spirit that died. It was the connection to God that died at that moment. Our spirit connects us to God. Our soul connects us to the earth. So when Adam sinned, his human spirit died. That's why we must be born again. Isn't that amazing? We must put that human spirit back together. That gives us access to God. Once we're born again, regenerated, and we're going to talk about that. I want you to see the difference between the soul and the spirit and how it works. Now up here, keep and remember, animals were nefesh kai, living beings. They became living beings, nefesh kai. One breath, only one breath. If you read it back into Genesis, you'll see they became living beings. That's the word, living beings. That's their soul. And that gives them the capacity to find life, to find a mate, to find shelter, to find food, to do all of that. And they're good at it. And I got two good ones. And they're good watchdogs, and I love them. But man, on the other hand, is different from the animals. He's different from the animals. God breathed into Adam, nefesh kayim, the breath of lives, too. He breathed into Adam a soul and a spirit, a human spirit. And a human spirit makes him different from animals. Does that make sense? That's why we're different. That's what fell in the garden when Adam sinned. When, remember, God told him, He said, of every tree you may freely eat, enjoy, wonderful fruit, best fruit on the planet, best tasting fruit, fresh, good. But there's one tree you may not eat from. You cannot eat from the tree of the fruit of good and evil. For in the day, that's an idiom meaning at the moment that you eat from it, dying, that's the first death, you're going to die spiritually. You will surely, most positively die physically. But you die spiritually, what? First. And then because you died spiritually, you will die physically. And that happened to Adam. And we're going to see that as we go through the book. Okay, we'll follow it through the book, and I think it'll be exciting to you to see what it happens and how it happens. And it's an amazing thing. Now, here we go. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Now, we found body, soul, and spirit back in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now we're going to see it again. I want you to see there's a difference. There's a difference between the soul, and there's a difference between the soul and the spirit. And there's only one instrument on the planet that can divide the two and make us understand it. And this is it, right here, the Word of God. Our soul and our spirit are so interchanged in us. Sometimes in the Bible, you find soul and you find spirit, and they're kind of interchangeable, and you get lost in the weeds. You get lost in, you wonder which one you're talking about. But there is a difference. I want you to see that. There's a difference between the soul and what. And the only way we can tell the difference and make sense of it all is the Word of God. Now remember, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I just quoted this passage I want you to look at right here. That's what we're looking at. We're looking at Hebrews 4, 12. Now look in verse 12 of Hebrews 4. For the Word of God, first of all, is, circle that word. The Word of God is what? It's alive. It's living. This is a living book. Now that word living is the word zoe in the Greek, and it means active. The Word of God is active. It's constantly acting. Right now it's going all over this room. Isn't that amazing? It's going everywhere. And you can't keep it out. It will find you. It's active. It's active. That's what that word living means. And powerful. It's powerful. Energeo. It has energy. It has divine energy. Got to give you this illustration. There was an old man. I can't remember. My mind is slipping. My gray cells are dying at a rapid rate. But years ago, there was an old evangelist. Dr. Mark Cameron knew him well. He came to town. They had prayed for a revival. And prayed for a revival. And prayed for a revival. And this old man came. And the night of the revival, He got up and he stood before the group, and everything just grew quiet. He just stood up there, didn't say a word, didn't open his mouth, and people began to stream down the aisle, man. They just began to come from everywhere because the Word of God is living and powerful. It has a divine energy. And once it gets in your mind, you can't get it out. You can't get it out. It gets in there. And it's there. And that's why I talk about this, and I've already mentioned it. My point is, you can have no regeneration, no birth without seed. And we know that we are all a product of Adam's fallen, corrupt seed. Would you agree? Yes. And we're destined to die and perish because of that. That corrupt seed of Adam. But there is an incorrupt seed called the gospel. And that's coming from the last Adam, and he's using his incorrupt seed of the gospel to regenerate a new civilization that will one day indwell a new heaven and a new earth. That's what he's doing. That's what this is all about. That's what life is all about. God is raising up a new generation through the seed of the gospel. And that seed of the gospel produces generation. That's why Adam told Nicodemus, it really doesn't matter if you're born again. Is that what he said? No, you must be born again, or you will not see the kingdom of God. But then we read over in 1 Peter chapter 1 where Peter says, having been born again. He made the trip. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed. That's Adam's fallen seed. But of incorruptible seed, living seed, by means of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And he says, all flesh is like grass, and the glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God lives how long? Forever. And it's constantly doing its thing. It's bouncing all over this room tonight. And it's finding those minds that He's channeling into. That's what Isaiah 55 says. I love that. He says, my Word will not come back void, empty. The words that come out of my mouth, they will not come back void. They will accomplish what I want them to accomplish. And they will prosper in the things which I have said. He's not just casting His seed into the air and hoping that somebody's going to run across it and believe it. No, He's channeling it. He's channeling into minds. He's putting it in your mind. And I've heard so many testimonies who hear the gospel. They hear the gospel and they heard it and they couldn't get it out of their thinking. That seed was in there. And it might have been weeks down the road before they came to faith. But then God germinated the seed one day and bam. Okay, let's go through this thing. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even the division. Here it comes. Piercing even to the division of soul. There it is. The psuche. And what's that next word? Spirit. So they're different. There's the soul and the spirit. Soul is connected to the earth. Spirit is connected to God. And it says, and the joints and the marrow. And I've had people say to me, what in the world is that talking about? The joints and the marrow. Well, here's the thing, you know, our thoughts may be, we may be sitting in church and maybe Brother Barry is speaking, you know, he's up there pouring his heart out and we're sitting back there and we're working out a play for the Mississippi State Bulldogs, you know, in our mind, or if we're women, we're working on a recipe or we're working on some clothes or something. Our minds are just all over the place. But the point is this, God's Word will find its way in there, and this is what it says, and it talks about the joints and the marrow. Joints are pretty easy to find. I mean, I can find my joint right away. And so some of our thoughts are pretty shallow. But some of our thoughts, they're not deep. They're right up on the top. And it's easy for the Word to get there. And we see right away, that's our problem. But in the marrow, that's deep where? Down inside. That's those hidden, deep thoughts. But God's Word can find it all the way down there. To the depths of our soul, God's Word can find it. And will find it. So the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner, that's the word critic, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, our thoughts are strange, aren't they not? I mean, we could be thinking, we could be filled with ego lust and approbation lust and living off the praise of men. We could be thinking about material lust and wealth. We could be thinking about power lust. We could be thinking about all those times. Nobody would ever know. But the Word of God knows. And it can point it out. Or, on the other hand, we could be thinking about that fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Our thoughts may be genuine. Genuine. There's only one way to find out. Study this book. It will let you know. It will let you know about your thoughts. There's only one way to do it. You've got to fill your mind with this book. That's what I have. People say, well, what have you done? Well, I spent most of my life memorizing this book. Now I'm meditating on it. Now I'm chewing it up like I'm ruminating. Remember that ruminating? You just chew it, and you, what do those cows do? They pull it down into that stomach, and then they pull it back up later, and they chew on it some more. That's how I learn. I chew on those passages over and over and over, and I go to those words. I told Linda tonight, there's a study I want to do so bad, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it. But I go back into the Hebrew, and I go back into the Greek, and I get down to the nitty-gritty of the text. Did you learn anything tonight? See, I come at you hot and heavy. Any questions that you have? Right here's what I want you to learn. This is it. And I don't know why the translators of the Bible didn't translate that correctly. If you look at a Hebrew Bible, that's what it looks like right there. And it's obviously, it's a plural, but they didn't translate it that way. And all I can think is Satan's good. He's real good. It's Kayim, not Kai.